body of Christ, Lord. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your truth. Lord, you're so good, and we need your help as we get into your word. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, that the truth may be seen, and that we would be recipients of your truth and doers of your word, Lord. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 68. Okay, so you may recall, last couple weeks we've been dealing with the issue of praise and looking at this incredible opportunity and blessing that we have as children of God. So we can praise God regardless of what we're going through. Praise has an incredible ability to change our outlook, our perspective, our hearts, our minds. It's a gift that God gives us, and to know God makes praising him easy. And the more we know God, the easier it is and should be to praise him. So we've talked about a couple issues that or characteristics that enable us to praise God, and we've been sort of listing those as we work through the last couple psalms. So just to remind you, I know some of you know this already, but we can always praise him for what? His name, his work, his rule, his security, his plan, his care, his mercy. And then in Psalm 67, his blessings, good. And then in Psalm 68, what? His victory. Okay, so that's what we started looking at. And that's kind of, you know, it's interesting when you look at that, because that's what I want to talk about a little bit before we get into the chapter a little bit more. So practically, how do we do that? If we're going to praise God for his victory, what does that mean, and how practically does that work? Now, remember, keep this all in context. First of all, the importance is that we have a lifestyle of praising God, right? So first we have to ask ourselves, are we good at that? Are we doing that? Are we praising God? Is that a lifestyle that we have of praising God? And as we're doing that, and then there's things that it may be hard in a practical way to do that. And we start to wonder and think about, okay, how can I praise God now? And then we talked about and just mentioned some of the things we can always praise him for. But then when we talk about, we can always praise him for our victory. So as Christians, the Bible says that we are victors. We are more than conquerors. We have overcome. All these words meaning we are winners, we are successful, and all that. But what does that mean? That's the thing. So to be practical about that, we have to understand what that means, because you and I may not always feel like we're winning. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. So how does all that work? I want to look at that a little bit before we finish off chapter 68 tonight. And I just want to read you this one scripture, then we're going to go to a couple scriptures. But listen to this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, okay? So think about Peter for a second, and think about how he felt when Jesus died on the cross, how dejected he felt, how much of a loser he was thinking he was, how he probably thought he followed Jesus all for nothing. And then when Jesus resurrected and then began to interact with him, Jesus went right to him and restored him, didn't he? That was a big priority of Jesus, to restore Peter, to teach him about love and grace. And so that Peter writes this, as he's talking about this amazing relationship that he has with God. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So that starts to give us a good picture of how we can praise God and why we're victorious. Because of what God has done, we have something established. And that is the fact that his work on the cross, dying for our sins, raising again from the dead, means that he's conquered sin and death. And those who come to him by faith, we have gone from darkness to light. So we can praise him because if we're a Christian, we are in the light now. We are no longer in darkness. And that's the victory that we have in Christ. So this victory is profound. And we praise him because of this incredible thing. And did you notice in the first part of that, now we have a connection with him as his children. So you know that term guilt by association? So now we don't have guilt by disassociation, but we have forgiveness by association. And that forgiveness by association brings about the privileges of sonship. Like now we're his children. So now we're his children. So we've been adopted. We're his children. He's our father. Now we've come into the family of God, which brings about all the privileges of being a child of God. So there's the victory in book of Revelation chapter 12. It says that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So we're overcomers because of that. So it's the reason I say that is because it's important in those times where you don't feel, quote unquote, you don't feel successful, you don't feel like you're winning, you don't feel like a conqueror, that you know you are, regardless how you feel, because of what Christ did. So remember that Peter verse, and remember our victory is that we were in darkness, and we can go on a whole discussion about what that means, but now we're in the light. So we're victorious, and only Christ could have done that for us. We couldn't have done that on our own. So now we're in the light, okay? So sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that winning or being victorious or being more than a conqueror means that things are going to be easy or things are going to be advantageous for us in a worldly sense. And so when we start getting beat up a little bit, we start getting hammered a little bit, which we will because of our faith. And Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. No servant is greater than his master. And then some people feel like they're defeated all the time because they're getting hammered all the time. And then we have these scriptures like Paul saying, you know, I feel hard-pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed or I'm not overwhelmed. Basically describing the fact that there's constant pressure from the world. So we shouldn't look at that as being unsuccessful or not being victorious. The fact that we're not crushed by it and overwhelmed by it, we should look at the fact that we are victorious. So then we have to ask ourselves, if you're tracking with this, what is all this doing to me? All this pressure and struggle and hardship and difficulty, what is it? It's making me into something that's in the image of God. So I want you to, for a second, turn to Romans chapter 8. Following along this line a little bit. Okay, so watch this. So Romans 8, and some of you, along with me, like to quote this one a lot, Romans 8:28. So, is that just me, or some of you like to quote that one too? So it says, and we know, so first of all, do you know? Do you know, that all things work together for good? Awesome. But you can't stop there, because then you're like, well, this doesn't seem good. This is not my idea of good. So you have to say, well, I know all things are working together for good. I know that to those who love God. Hopefully that's you. To those who are the called according to what? Whose purpose? Yeah, so when we go from darkness to light, when we become Christians, now the darkness that we're in, we're living according to our own purposes, but God saves us, brings us in the light, and now our whole life is to be lived according to His purposes. Possibly, some of our friction occurs because we're still struggling in regards to who we're really living for. But you, when you and I can say, you know, everything works together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. So now we can see how biblical success or biblical victory is wrapped up in the work of God to His children in a way where He's working in the life of a child of God for His purposes, not our own. So it's like we've been rescued from our own purposes, which we often sabotage our own lives by living for our will and not God's will. And we think our will is good and will lead somewhere good, but it's not, because we're in darkness. So if we're in darkness and we're living by our own will, then where is that going to lead? We're just going to bounce around in the dark. And then Christ saves us. And then we're in the light. And then He leads us in the light for His purposes. So it removes the focus from ourselves, from me, myself, and I, and it removes that. So now it makes it really simple that our life, we live to God. For me to live is Christ. When we settle that issue, do you know how much we settle in our life? Do you know how much peace comes when we just finally say, for me to live is according to His purposes. That's what I'm all about. So, we're tracking, right? So watch this. A lot of times we just stop at all things work together for good. And then we get all messed up when we don't think good is happening. So in verse 29, it says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Basically, He has a plan. A plan for what? to be conformed into the image of his son. Do you see that? That's why it hurts so much. And that's why sometimes we feel like it's not working out, this Christian thing, because we're on a different page. We may still be on our own page. And God says, now you're on my page because you're my child and your life is in my hands and my working is to conform you into the image of my son. So that's what God is doing in the life of a Christian. And as we surrender to that process and cooperate with that process, then we will see and find that all the working of God is good because God is doing something much bigger and better than we can see oftentimes. And the last thing I want to show you, actually, maybe second to last thing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you don't know where these are, that's okay. I'm going to read them. Or you can look in the table of contents. Or you can buy those special little tab dealies. Those work out pretty good too. Okay, so what is victory? What is winning? Okay, we're working this out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1. You guys there? We good? Okay, so watch this. He says, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So there again, we have the working of God. Paul is encouraging us to cooperate with the working of God. When we don't understand what God is trying to do, then we get confused and we feel defeated. So we should walk to please God. In verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus, and this is the will of God, what? Your sanctification. You know what that means? We've talked about this before. The will of God is to work in your life. This word sanctification means to separate us from ourselves and from the world, depending on them, leaning on them, looking to them. So whenever we're not into that, there's going to be a problem because God is into that. And remember, if we're a child of God, that's what he's into. So now, as a Christian, as a child, the whole working of God in the life of a child of God is in sanctification. Man, when we can cooperate with that and just say, you know, I may not see it, I may not understand it, but here's, I know this. I know God's sanctifying me. I know I may not really know what sanctification means, but I remember it's good. And so God is working all things together for good, not just what I perceive as good, but that I would be conformed into the image of his son. See, here's how we do it. Then practically, we can say, okay, so this is what is happening. God is conforming me into the image of his son. Then we have to ask ourselves, is that what we really want? As Christians, as human beings, that's the most incredible opportunity that anybody could ever possibly have, is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get higher than that. It doesn't get better than that. And as we become Christians, God's saying, now I'm going to do that in your life. This is what you get. This is part of the package. Yes, now your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. Amen. You don't have to worry about that anymore. And now you even get this added bonus, this benefit package, which keeps on giving and never runs out, that God's going to work in your life to conform you and me into the image of Jesus Christ. Is that a good thing? So that's how we're victorious. That's how we've overcome. So turn back with me to Psalms. So you see how that all works out? So practically, when you're down and discouraged and life is hitting you all different directions, you can say, praise God, he's working me into the image of Jesus Christ. This is awesome. Praise him. So now you're praising him. But you remember one last thing in Psalm 67, along those same lines, the psalmist says, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? So the world can think we're awesome. No, not necessarily. So they think God's awesome. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the nations. In essence, the psalmist is praying, Lord, bless me so the world can see how you work and how awesome you are and how good you are. So maybe too much of our focus is about ourselves, not realizing God is doing something greater than ourselves, but ultimately ends up being ourselves for ourselves. So you know how the Bible says if you lose your life, you'll gain it back? It's kind of weird, huh? But if you lose your life, you surrender it to God, you actually get it back even more and better. So that's a pretty good investment. So with all that context, and the reason I think it's important to understand that I'm spending a little time is because I think when we don't understand what the Bible means by being victorious and more than a conqueror and all these things, then it can be very perplexing, our experience with what our perceived reality is and the differences there. It's very important to understand what God means when he says that. So Psalm 68 is a psalm of victory, okay? Most likely the context is David bringing back the Ark of the Covenant. So think about this. David had an obsession with restoring worship to Israel. He wanted to bring the ark back, which means he wanted to bring the tabernacle or have the tabernacle there in the center of the nation. And whenever God was the center of the nation flourished and was blessed and things were good. Whenever that became something that wasn't important, the opposite would happen. So we'll pick it up in verse 19. So watch this. So now he says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Pause, think about it. So now he's saying for a Christian, now part of what happens when we become a Christian is that adoption as sons. So now, as a part of our salvation and heaven and all that, now we have an association with God who constantly works in our life to load us daily with benefits. So it's like when we get saved, we have everything we're going to get because we have everything to the maximum level. So we have 100% salvation, 100% grace, 100% love and mercy and all of that. And then it says, now God is actively working in our life. And he's actively working to load us up. And it says daily. So it's a constant working of God to benefit us, to give us benefits. Now, here's what we need to understand about that. This whole psalm and our whole salvation was to bring about a restoration of this one thing, and it was fellowship with God. We have to understand that the highest opportunity, privilege, blessing, whatever you want to call it, that a person can have is being in fellowship with God. So the ark represented that fellowship. So that's, they wanted to bring the ark back. But as Christians now, as Jesus died for us, the veil was torn from top to bottom, right? The veil of what? The veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. So it's basically two different rooms. One room was where the ark was, separated by a veil, where another room was. That was torn. What does that mean? That means that the privilege of a Christian now is the opportunity for fellowship. We've been saved for fellowship. We've been saved for connection, communion. That's what the salvation of God means. And that's why we see that tied into he daily loads us with benefits, because his presence is now what's afforded to us as believers, and that's where the benefits are. So ultimately, now that's where the great victory is for a Christian. The great privilege of a Christian is fellowship with God. So watch this in verse 20. He says, our God is the God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong escapes from death. So now you see, you tie it in with what we looked at before. And basically what he's saying is that there's one God, the God of Israel, the God defined in the Bible. And this God is the one God who saves from death. And so you see the gospel sort of wrapped up in this psalm, which you see it all throughout the Bible, obviously, and all throughout the Psalms. And so he's attributing and acknowledging this God of salvation. And of course, when he was writing this, God was really rescuing him from a physical life and death situation. But we see the gospel presented there as well. And look in verse 21. He says, but God will wound the head of his enemies, the hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. So this is a picture of God destroying the dominion of darkness or the control of Satan in a non-believer's life, someone who hasn't been rescued from darkness to light. So God takes care of, through the cross, the power that Satan had in a believer's life. And that's why now we can walk in the light, whereas before we couldn't. We can walk in the goodness of God and join fellowship where before we couldn't. And Satan doesn't have control of us anymore. So that's the privilege of being saved. And the gospel affords that. Verse 22, it says, the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. So this is a picture, illustration of how far we can go away from God. There are two pictures of far away, and God brings back. He brings back his people, whether they're deep under the sea or far out in the land, that God is a restorer, that God is in the business of restoration. And that's why nobody is out of the reach of the saving hand and the grace and the mercy of God. And some of us may have been those people who are way out in Bashan or way down in the depths of the sea, and God has rescued us. In verse 23, that your foot may crush them in blood and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. Now, it sounds very descriptive, but you have to remember this was a war culture. So what's being said here is not really emphasizing the violence, but it's more of a completeness of God's conquest of the enemy's dominion over our life. And so, yeah, in those days, it was a war culture. So, you know, if we were in the military and we were currently in a place where there is war, that this would be a way that we would understand things, because that's the way we would be seeing things. So that was a war culture. But don't miss the spiritual warfare aspect of that, of how this war that we don't see, how intense that is behind the veil as Satan looks to bring us into his clutches through temptation and various things. But we can go on and on about that. But it's a very serious battle, isn't it? But again, we've been rescued from that. So look in verse 24. So now they have this big victory procession. It says, they have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. And again, it's probably the procession with the Ark of the Covenant going first, being rescued from the Philistines, and then being put into the tabernacle. And so it says, the singers, verse 25, they went before the players on instruments, followed after, and then among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Blessed God in the congregations, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin, the leader, the princes of Judah and their company, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. So when you see this, think about just this incredible celebration that's going on because of the fellowship, because of worship, and the people praising God because there was a time where that ark, which represented their fellowship, was not there. And now they're seeing it brought back. It's reminding them of the great victories that God has done. It's reminded them of the great privilege that they are children of God and called by God. And I look at this and I think, man, that is such a great picture of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. Just the marching of people and the singing and dancing and the parading of victory. And I think that's a great illustration of how praise looks. We're praising God because of this great victory that he has won, enabling us to have fellowship with God. Verse 28, he says, your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. I love that. So now he's asking for that relationship, that fellowship, that worship to be strengthened now. And that's how it is for us as Christians, is God has won the battle. And now that he's won the battle, our life is a life that has the privilege of living before the throne of God. And we pray, Lord, strengthen our relationship. That becomes a sort of a target of and a goal as a Christian, the relationship part. That's what we need to emphasize. And that's what we need to wrap our life around, is the fellowship part of God. In verse 29, he says, because your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beasts of the reeds, the herd of the bulls with the calves of the peoples, till everyone submits himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. So basically what he's saying is these are pictures of the strongest beings and the strongest nations. And he's praying and asking God sort of prophetically that all nations, beasts, powerful things would come under the mighty hand of God. And we know that's going to happen one day. And so he's enjoying his present fellowship with God, and he's praying that the whole world would be able to experience the presence of God in the way that he is. And prophetically speaking, that the whole world is going to be in subjection to God one day. So another aspect of our victory is to know that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everything will be set right the way it was supposed to be, that God will restore all things. He'll make all things new. And we look for that day. Now, God has done that in the heart of a believer. He's made things right side up. He's brought light into darkness. He's put his kingdom inside of our hearts, right? So we enjoy that personally and individually. And then when we come together with other believers, we enjoy that corporately. But one day, we will be in that instead of it being in us. You see the difference? Think about that for a minute. So instead of that being in here and then we share it with one another, we'll be in it. So when that day comes, then because we'll be in the kingdom of God instead of it being in us, then there's not going to be the struggle anymore. Then everything is just going to be what it is, the kingdom of God. And so there will be the freedom of expression and joy in the Lord without the resistance and the frustration we can often have of our flesh and the world and Satan dragging us down. So we have that to look forward to on top of the fact that we have a relationship with God now to enjoy. So he says in verse 31, envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. So we've already seen a little bit of that in, if you remember, when in the book of Acts, we see the first church developing, and when Peter preached his first sermon at Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved. Some of those were Egyptians. And then later in the book of Acts, chapter 8, I believe, there was an Ethiopian in a chariot reading Isaiah 53. You remember that? The Lord told Philip just to go to a certain place. He didn't know where he was going, why he was going there. And this Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53, which we read on Friday, last Friday, all about Christ and his crucifixion. And he asked Philip, hey, do you know who this guy was? And he said, sure, let me tell you about this guy. He told him all about Jesus, and he wanted to be baptized right there. Just responded. So that was an Ethiopian. So we see that, but it's going to be really interesting the day where we see places like Egypt, which is dominated by Islam, places in the Middle East finally coming to the place of worshiping Jesus Christ, which that's going to happen in the millennial kingdom, we're told. That's crazy. Egypt is going to be a Christian nation one day, praising Jesus Christ. So that's going to be wild. So then he says in verse 32, he says, "Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe or give strength to God. His excellence is over Israel." Don't ever forget that. It still is. "And his strength is in the clouds." So he's painting this incredible picture of the strength of God. It's really important to see that, because this God that we've been talking about, who daily loads us with benefits, now gives us his strength. As the Bible says, that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. And then he talks about this guy. He's not just a God that can go to the gym and bench press 300 pounds, which, you know, that wouldn't be bad. But he's a God that's over the heavens and over those heavens and established the heavens and holds the world together. That God is our strength now. So as believers, his strength is working in our lives, one, to keep us, two, to sanctify us, and three, to bring about the privileges of our relationship with him. And his strength does that. So you know what that means? That means if we're trusting in his strength and not our strength, there'll never be anything that overwhelms you. And you may be here and you may be thinking, man, if that happened, or you may know somebody that something really bad happened, and you say, man, I don't know how they're dealing with it. The thing is, you don't have to ever worry about what may happen, because if it does, God will give you the strength that you probably don't have right now because you're not going through it. He'll give you the strength to go through it. And it won't be your strength. It'll be his strength. That'll be enough. Trust me. His strength is all that we need. And he will strengthen us for whatever he allows us to go through or to get into, that his strength will be enough, that we'll never be so weakened by our situation to where we'll be overwhelmed by it. That's all wrapped up in the blessing and privilege of being a Christian. So just hold on to that. It's his strength. And if you feel like you're crumbling, and if you feel like you don't have any more strength, it's possible you've been going about things in your own strength. And it's a good time to release that to God and let his strength carry it through. And say, you know what, God? This is your problem, not my problem. You told me to cast my cares upon you. Does anybody fish in here? You can throw that net out, okay? That's your problem. You cast it out. Leave it out there. And whenever you're feeling overcome or overwhelmed, ask yourself if you surrendered this to the Lord. Ask yourself if you've released this to God. Because it's not a thing for him, I guarantee you. God doesn't have degrees of energy expenditure. He doesn't have like your problem is so hard that I'm going to have to work really hard on that problem. God doesn't, he's not like that. Whatever God says just is. So cast your care upon him. Give him your burden. He says, my burden's light. What's his burden? It's just surrendering to him. That's his burden. My burden's light. My yoke is easy. come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you don't have rest, you're carrying the wrong burden. We'll finish with this. Verse 35. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. So you just think about this now. Get the context. This is like the greatest thing for David. The ark's back. And he's looking at the ark and he's thinking, that is so amazing, so awesome. And then he's realizing all that ark is something that shows me how awesome God is. It's not about things and places and idols and statues. I'm not saying the ark was an idol, a statue, but it's not about that. We worship God in spirit and in truth. And when we do, God is more awesome. And I just want to challenge you to see how awesome God is. To just surrender all of your life to God and say, God, I just give you my whole life and these things that I struggle with, I'm just surrendering to you. And I just want to worship you, God. I want to live a life of praise and enjoying your presence. I want to be above my circumstances and my situations. And as we do, we too, the end of that life will be a life that just says, God, you're so awesome. You're so much more awesome than I could ever have imagined and dreamed and thought of. I want to encourage you tonight to do this. Whatever you're worried about, whatever you're fearful about, whatever you're doubting about, apply faith to that. That's the answer. God will work it out. God knows what's best. God will take care of it. Apply faith to that and say, God, you are so awesome, and watch him work that out. He says, the God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Do you need strength? Do you need power? God gives that to you. What's the result of that? Blessed be God. God just wipes everything off the table, so the only thing is left is to worship him and praise him, for he is good. Amen. He is worthy of all our praises. He is so awesome. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, it's so easy to get off track. And you know that. I'm so glad you know that. I'm so glad that you understand our weaknesses and our frame, and that you as a high priest, you can relate to us, Lord. You can empathize with us. You know what it's like, Lord. And I thank you that you just don't cast us to the curb, Lord, but you gather us, Lord. You comfort us. You surround us, Lord. You minister to us, Lord. You love us. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to be like that with one another, Lord. I pray that you would touch each one here tonight with your love, your comfort, your strength. Lord, leave us with nothing to do but to praise you. And Lord, I pray so much, Lord, that myself and our body, we would be praisers, Lord, just praising you all the day long, Lord. You deserve it, God. Let us be good at praising you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for our victory. Thank you that we're more than conquerors. Thank you for the blessings and the privileges. I can't wait to wake up tomorrow, Lord, and get a new delivery of benefits. Love you so much, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord.
What a great song to end on. exalt him. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. You are my God. I will my hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend and king, anointed one, most holy. Because you're with me. Because you're with me. Because you're with me. Because you're with me. I will not fear. Because you're with me, I will not fear. My hiding place, my safe refuge, my treasure, Lord, you are my friend. Lift him up one more time. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. I will exalt you. You are my God. You are my God.
Thank you, Lord.
What a night, eh? Just love it. Love the Lord. Well, God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week. And we'll see you Sunday morning, if not sooner. Either here or in heaven. Amen.